John chapter 17, verses 1 through 19. That's what we're doing this morning, if we can get that far. That's my intention, because what's happened here, Jesus has now walked with his disciples just over 3 years, and during this three-year period, he has done performed many miracles, told them many things. He is teaching them. They are following him, but the one difficult thing that they couldn't get was the fact that he was going to the cross, and that just kept just bouncing off of them, because this was too weird, too much to handle. They couldn't understand how that could be the case if Jesus was to be their coming Messiah, their Savior. And so Jesus sat down with the disciples. This is the day before he is to be crucified. And from chapter 13 all the way through 16, he had shared with them the most important things, and that is love one another, serve one another, and also you're going to be persecuted. You know, he gives the encouragement with all of that he's going to prepare a place for them. And so now, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are also a disciple of his. And you are a person who wants to learn from him, who wants to follow him. And and so all of these things apply to you and me. The Lord has gone to prepare a place for you, if you're a born-again believer. Also, you will face persecution, and you are required by his command to love one another. We are required to love one another and to serve one another. And so these were the thrusts of his conversation with them. And then he prays in chapter 17. This is a prayer that he prays out loud that his disciples may hear it. Some of the things that he speaks in his prayer are things that, you know, if you're praying to God, there are things you don't necessarily need to tell him. But Jesus tells the Father some things in order that those listening to the prayer would be blessed, that they would grow from his prayer, just hearing it. Now, by the way, sometimes, you know, I don't share everything with the Lord when I'm praying, because I think, well, of course, you know that part. But I do want to encourage us in prayer to tell God Almighty the blooming obvious. Because sometimes when we verbalize to him the blooming obvious, he will speak to our hearts in ways that, you know, we just kind of just set that one aside. And, you know, but when we just tell it as it is, tell him things that he has done, that we have done, that we need, or whatever, the Lord ministers to us. And so there are two reasons in praying out loud, and that is, praying out loud, that is to bless others in the prayer, as the men do like on Tuesday mornings, but then also praying out loud to the Lord and articulating some of the things that maybe you don't think need to be articulated. I think it's good for our hearts. And so this is really chapter 17 here. This is the Lord's Prayer. We always call, you know, that, you know, as the disciples had asked him in Luke, you know, teach us to pray, or we see the same prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and that is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. We know that one. In some of our church backgrounds, they had us memorize that, and we call that the Lord's Prayer. Well, that's really the disciples' prayer, the things that disciples should be praying. But if you really want to know the Lord's Prayer, this is it, chapter 17 of John. And having said all of that, let's pray. Well, Father, we want to thank you for sending your Son and for everything, Lord Jesus, that you have done for us. And for this prayer, we want to thank you that you continue to pray this prayer for us. We want to thank you that even as it reads in Romans chapter 8, that you continually make intercession for us. We thank you for thinking about us. We thank you for keeping us. We thank you for your commitment to us. We thank you for choosing us. And we thank you for being here right now. We ask you that you would speak to our hearts,
even in areas that we do not want you to speak. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, I forgot to make mention, there are three parts to this prayer. The first part is, from verses 1 through 5, is the glory of God. Jesus prays that God will be glorified. The next part of it, we'll get to these two parts today, are the Lord prays for the disciples. That's those 11 guys that are with him, but we can certainly apply that prayer to you and me. And then the Lord prays for us, verses 20 through 26, and we'll get to that next week, but prays for the church to come. And that's when, I think about that. He prays for us specifically there. And that church to come, he prays that we would be one, that we would have unity. And so we'll talk about that next week. So the first part of this is the first five verses, the glory to the Father, glory for Jesus, that God would be glorified. To glorify, by the way, back up one more time. All right. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. The hour he's talking about is not specifically, literally, an hour, but it's just a way to say the time has come. And so this hour that has come is they are going to take Jesus away following this prayer. They're going to come and take him away and bring him to that ridiculous trial where they will find him guilty, where they will then crucify him. This is the hour that Jesus is talking about. And so as he says, glorify your Son, that you be glorified, we're going to see this glorified glory, glorify, glorified, glorifying, all of those things over and over again in this prayer. To glorify means to render or esteem glorious in a wide application, to make glorious, to glorify, to have full glory, honor, to magnify. I think that's where I think it makes most sense to me, to magnify, and that is to draw attention to. If you want to see something really clearly, you get that magnifying glass so that it's bigger in your eyes, and then you can see the details of that thing. And so when Jesus says, glorify yourself, or that I would be glorified, you would be glorified, it's just that we would be able to see God more clearly. And the reason that the Father and Son must be glorified is that there is no other way to eternity. Understand that. If we want people to go to heaven, then we have to point to Jesus. We have to glorify Jesus. We have to glorify the Father through Jesus. We do not glorify the church. We do not glorify ourselves. We do not glorify our works. We don't glorify anything but the Lord. And that is our lives pointing to the Lord. And so, now Jesus is saying, okay, I want you to glorify yourself now. We're ready to do this. But you know, the glory of God has been shown throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament. We see that the God's glory came down in Leviticus chapter 9, some 1,500 years before Jesus here. His glory came down in a cloud, thick cloud. His glory came down in the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We see that God Almighty declared his glory and his character to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. And then also something quite glorious in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus was transfigured before James, John, and Peter. And so when Jesus says, all right, now's the hour, ready to go, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Well, haven't we seen his glory? Haven't we seen these things? What is it that he's talking? Well, Jesus is speaking of the cross, obviously. We know that. But you would say, how could this possibly glorify the Father, glorify Jesus? What does this do to magnify the character, the person of God Almighty? Well, I'll tell you what. The cross, this one event, declares two things about God, and that is his wrath and his love. When you see the cross and dwell on the cross, think about the cross, then what you are going to see is the wrath of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still a consuming fire, and sin must be judged. And so we see the cross, and we see the wrath of God coming down on his very own Son. And that's where we see the love of God, because it should have been you and me. But he loved us so much that he gave up his only Son, that we could have eternal life, even though we are a mess. And we deserve hell. We deserve suffering and punishment. But he doesn't give it to us. He poured it upon himself. And so, if you want somebody to know the character of God, go to the cross. Lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And a lot of giving going on here, huh? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so the Lord God Almighty, the Father, gave to Jesus all authority. We see that in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus forgives the paralytic. He says, hey, don't sweat it, your sins are forgiven. Who else but God can forgive sins? Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And so he puts judgment in the hands of Jesus. We have to understand that Jesus truly is the ultimate authority. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so this authority given to Jesus, that Jesus could give us eternal life. This is awesome because, he tells us what eternal life is. All we have to do is know the Father and know the Son. We will have eternal life. But understand that that's where eternal life is, and you cannot find it and will not find it anywhere else. But notice also, I thought I had written this in my notes, and I'm just looking all over the place for it. Where is it? But I'll just tell you now. Notice the Father gave to Jesus. The only true God and Jesus, I just lost my place. There it is, verse 2. Given eternal life as many as you have given him. So the Father gives Jesus us. We are like a gift to Jesus. I know that sounds really weird. That's like going to a garage sale, getting gifts for the ones you love. I got you this really cool tricycle. I know one wheel's missing, but it was a good deal, and I love you.
Well, that's what God did for Jesus, you know, picking every one of us to, you know, wow, that's awesome. And the Lord has given us eternal life in that. And so, verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And so, that's what Jesus was sent to do. That's what he did. He glorified the Father. He kept talking about the Father. He was sent by the Father in order to bring people to the Father. That is God Almighty, the creator of the universe. And also, notice he says, I finished the work. I finished my responsibility. Actually, the work is not finished until the cross, but that's his next step. I always look at this and saying, you know, you're standing in line to go on a gnarly roller coaster, right? And you may be looking forward to that roller coaster, or maybe you're not looking forward to that roller coaster, but you're standing in that line, and your entire purpose is to get on that roller coaster. And so there you are, standing in line, and you're just, and now, here it is, you're there, and they're about ready to strap you in, you know, to the roller coaster of doom, you know. But as you stand there as that last person, now you're the first person in line, ready to get on, you say, okay, I've done it. I've finished. I'm ready to go. And I think that that's what, you know, the Jesus is saying here. I've done it all, and now here comes the real thing, why I came here. And so I finished what I was supposed to do here. Now, I do want to say that if you and I intend on following Jesus, understand that we're to be holy as he is holy. Or as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And there are two things that Jesus really wanted to do, and that is to glorify God and to finish what he came to do. And that would mean that you and I, as his followers, boy, our last prayer to the Lord, can it possibly be something like, all right, Lord, I've done my part. I spent my life glorifying you. I finished what you called me to do on this planet. Now, some of you go, well, I don't know what God's called me to do on this planet. I've had conversations with many where you've said to me, I don't know why I'm still around. Well, God knows why you're still around. Because once you're completed, then you're completed. And if you're wondering, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, you know what I say? Why don't you just go love somebody today? Why don't you just go love somebody today? Because I know that whatever specific thing that the Lord would have for you, it includes that. And so, you know, you can bother yourself with, oh, you know, should I do this or should I do this? Should I do this with my life? What am I supposed to do? I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love the person God puts in front of you today. And so, if you can do that, if you and I can do that till the day we die, then we know that we've completed what he's called us to do. He says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, this is huge because this tells us that Jesus is and was and forever is God Almighty. Jesus was always God. They were always one. You know, God says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. All the glory of God, God Almighty is saying, Jehovah God, saying, it's mine, it's me and only me. There is no other God, there's no other Savior, there's nothing like that. However, Jesus is saying here, the glory I had with you before the world was, before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, they had a unity, a fellowship, a oneness, because they are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one. When God says in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image, who's he talking to? Even the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God, the Hebrew word Elohim, which is plural. So you could say, in the beginning, gods.
And you could say, okay, we got some weird kind of polytheism going on. There's all kinds of gods out there. No. Because in the beginning, gods, and then the word created in the Hebrew is a singular verb. And so we have this plural, God, followed by a singular verb. And this is the trouble that, you know, the scripture has throughout, and that is that Elohim is plural. But then we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord your God is one. And that's it. Oh, this is something I'm going to have a hard time the rest of this life trying to wrap my head around. But it's true. Jesus was God. He had glory with the Father. And he's saying, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And that is a perfect unity between the two. And so now shifting his focus to the 11 guys listening to his prayer. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This prayer is tough. I mean, because it's like say the same thing and then say it in a different way and then kind of go around in circles, and as probably just not to miss anything. But we see here in verses 6 through 8 what everybody has done here, and that Jesus, first of all, had manifested, and that is to reveal or to make apparent. He manifested God's name. God's name, that meaning his character. And as Jesus even said to the disciples in chapter 14, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so by Jesus' life, he has manifested the character of the Father. And even throughout the Gospel of John, what do we have? The I am statements, which are, I am the bread of life. This is who God is. It's not, you know, Jesus wasn't some separate, you know, like, here's God, the consuming fire, and the guy who gets people out of Egypt, and the guy who pounds the Canaanites, and the guy who punishes his people and sends them into Babylon, you know, the God. This is, you know, and then we have his son, who's just really laid back. You know, and he's the guy, he's the bread of life, and God the Father, he's just God the Father. No, this is who God is. Jesus and the Father are the same. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, which means the Father is the bread of life. God Almighty is the bread of life. He is our sustenance. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He says, I am the door to the sheep pen. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. This is Jesus, but it also revealed the Father. And as I said earlier, it's notice, you know, you gave them to me. You gave these guys to me. Yep, Peter, right? You gave me Peter. Thanks, Dad. And also when you consider that Jesus received them, notice it says that you gave them to me and they, wait, have they kept your word? I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. That's what I was getting at. They were yours. Well, how is it that they were his, the Father's, but then Father would give them to Jesus and anything would really change? Well, I think that we have to consider the fact that everybody on this planet was created by God. And and the Lord really owns all things. And when Jesus comes into the life of anybody, it is a gift from God the Father to him and a gift to us. But we are only God's, we only belong to the Lord because of his creating us. But in order to become his children, then we must come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it says that Jesus kept them. He gave them his word. This is a comfort to me, and I want this to be a comfort to you. And that is that Jesus is our keeper. And we're going to see later the Father is our keeper. And then we learned earlier that the Holy Spirit is our keeper. So God is our keeper. It is not the other way around. You are not God's keeper. Now, and I'm not saying that in the sense of, you know, you are not the one to be the boss of God or anything. No, I'm not. Well, that's obvious. But what I'm saying is that you are not the one that keeps this relationship going. Any more than your pets are the ones running the household. Well, some of you, I guess. Sorry, bad analogy. But truly, you are the keeper of your pets. Without you, you know, your pet would be some mangy thing wandering out there, you know, dodging mountain lions. But you care for your pet, and without you, even if the pet doesn't realize it, now your dog realizes it, your cat has no clue, but without your assistance and without your, you know, taking care of this thing, pet's got no hope. And I think it's important that you and I just realize that the Lord's commitment to you and me is what holds us together, keeps us going. And though we are called to be committed to him, we must be committed to him. But I'm so glad to hear Jesus say, hey, I kept him. I've kept him. I've done my part. And so when you're struggling, when you're wandering, when you're trying so hard to do the right thing, I think the only answer to that is just say, you know what, Lord, I really do want to do the right thing. And you know what the Lord's going to do? He'll give you the strength to do it. But I want you to hold that thought, and we're going to twist that around in a second. And so these disciples, because of Jesus, they received the truth. They received and they believed it. They kept God's word, which is, by the way, what do you mean they kept God's word? In what way? Hey, I'll tell you what. The Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. It glorified Jesus. It prophesied of him. And so when Jesus appeared, they, by coming to Christ, kept the word of the Old Testament. You cannot be a follower of the Old Testament scriptures and not follow Jesus. You can't say, I keep the word of God. I keep the Ten Commandments, but I don't follow Jesus. That's impossible. If you want to keep the word of God, you follow Jesus. And so that's what they did. And so I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, we do see Jesus praying for the world later. We know that he prays for the church. We know, but right now he's focusing his prayer on the disciples because they're going to need it. Knowing that he makes intercession for you and me because we need it. And all mine are yours and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Very important that we understand that this whole thing is God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We come to him. We come into his family. We come into his agenda. We come into his world, his kingdom. And our lives show his glory. That's the intention. This is really, to me, it's very disturbing. Because the church, in my estimation, hasn't done the best job glorifying
Jesus. Oh, the church has used God and used his name to be as self-centered and self-seeking as we can get. But our selfish ambition and our self-seeking will never glorify God, no matter if you paint his name on it. But our lives are to be just as it was in Antioch. Chapter 11 of Acts, it was there in Antioch when the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. Christian means little Christ. They weren't called Christians, by the way, because they signed a commitment card. They weren't called Christians because they wore the shirts. They weren't called Christians because they went to church. They were called Christians because they were being made fun of. Because these guys were acting just like Jesus did. And so they're going like, look at those guys. They act like Jesus. Look, Christians, little Christs, that's what they are. And the disciples said, I like it. But can we really say, I'm a Christian? That when I'm walking around this planet, do people see Jesus? Or do they see a pain in the neck who proclaims Jesus' name every now and then? I'm telling you. I am glorified in them. How imperative, how important that we understand. I'll tell you what, because we're weak and God knows it, we're a mess. Remember, the Lord continues to pray for us. And he is praying for each one of us Christians that people would see him instead of us. You ever pray for something? Maybe you're struggling with, or pray for something that you want to, do or whatever, And it's so funny. If you really pray for it and you really want it, then you're going to remember it the rest of the day. Say, Lord, I've been kind of creepy with my wife. And so you say, today, Lord, I want to bless her. Help me to do that. And God's so faithful. Because you open the door and today she's in a cranky mood. And it doesn't happen in my house. I'm talking about your homes. And it's like you're going, oh, what do I do with this? And you're remembering the prayer. Oh, I prayed that I would be excellent today. And it's hard to get away with. The reason I bring all this up is that this is what happens to us when we pray for things. We pray for things and the Lord just, it puts it in our heads and it gets in our hearts. And the thing is, I'm hoping and praying for you and me that we would just look at this prayer that Jesus is praying for us, that he would be glorified in us. People would see him. What good is it when people see us? All right. Well, I didn't mean to talk about that at all. Let's go to verse 11. Now, I'm no longer in the world. In other words, I'm going now. But these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And this is where he begins with the unity. How important it is that God's disciples all have the same mind, same heart, same direction. That's a problem in the church today.
we will address that next week in depth. But that's the Lord's intention. But notice, as we are, well, they're like in perfect, perfect fellowship. They're the same person. How is that? That we could be one as they are? Well, you know what? I don't really know, but I do know that while this standard is out there that you and I have not attained, it is for us to aim for. And so we'll go on from there. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Now he keeps saying this. So he wants the Father to keep them. He's going, oh, no, I've kept them. I'm keeping them. I'm taking care of these sheep. Remember, he's a shepherd. We're sheep. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, in Psalm 109, it tells us that, no, I didn't write this down, sorry. Psalm 109 gives us the picture of a betrayer. Now, he's talking, by the way, of Judas, right? Judas betrayed him for 30 bucks and ratted him out to the elders that they would take him and crucify him. And Judas, it says, the devil had actually entered Judas. But Jesus knew all along from the very beginning, because the Old Testament scriptures said it. But then, he said so in John chapter 6. He says, didn't I choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? I remember they were thinking that as they're all standing around. He goes, yeah, I chose all of you guys. By the way, one of you is the devil. They're just standing around. I wonder which one. Now remember, later on, they would say, is it I? Is it I? Is it me? Is it me? Which, by the way, is never a bad idea. Anytime we're faced with some really weird behavior we see in the scriptures, some sin, some way of thinking that is contrary to the Word of God, and we tend to default to the other's mentality, and that is, you read the scriptures and say, oh my goodness, that's just like so-and-so. Right? That's, oh, I know that guy. That's right. And I think that if most of us were around Jesus when he said, one of you will betray me, that we would have just been pointing our fingers at everybody. Now, we would not have pointed our fingers at Judas, because Judas looked like the best Christian in the building. You know, he was the keeper of the money. He was trusted with the money. And he was more concerned about the poor than these guys were. You know, and he had all, you know, he was the only guy, by the way, from Judea, which was God's chosen, Judah was God's chosen tribe. Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. And there's, you know, Judas. And it's like everything about him was pretty good, so they probably wouldn't have pointed at him, but they probably pointed it at Peter. And they probably pointed it at Thomas. And Andrew and Philip had said some stupid things before too. And so, you know, you're just pointing fingers at everybody instead of doing what they all did. The only good thing I think that the disciples ever did was sit around that table and said, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Now Jesus said to the Father, I've kept them. You gave them to me and I kept them. And then now he's saying, I kept them all except that guy. Which tells us that God will not keep us against our will. The Lord will give us what we want. If we want him, he'll give us 10 times what we even asked him for. But if we just want what we want, he'll let us. And there are people who sit in churches all over the United States and all over the world, Sunday mornings and the other times, that just want what they want. And the Lord has the power to keep you, but some of you will not be kept. And so, my encouragement to you is that you would ask the Lord, am I really on your agenda? Or is this all about me? Because that's what it was for Judas. In verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You think about this. I mean, Jesus came from heaven. He came from another planet. It's like an alien. And he comes to these people who think the way the world thinks, and he speaks to them, shows them, loves them, does all of this so that they will think the way he thinks. So now suddenly our citizenship's not in heaven. I mean, not on earth anymore. It's in heaven. And we turn into foreigners. And that's what happened to these 11 guys. It's like, hey, the world hates them because they're foreigners. How dare you not think like us? He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And so as we have become one with Christ, suddenly this is not our reward anymore. I think how sad for people when this world is all their reward. And like I said, even Christians, or maybe so-called Christians, who are continually asking for worldly rewards, who are continually asking for more from this world. And it's like, I mean, sure, more from the world, it's fun. But it does nothing for you. It does nothing for your eternal condition, that's for sure. But the Lord wants us to stay here. Don't want you to take them out of the world. See, escaping all of this is not God's plan for us. Once we, isn't that funny? And we talk about rapture. If you raised in Calvary Chapels back in the 70s, man, every day was rapture. Every day. And we're going, man, I think this is it. We're going to get out of here now. I can feel it. Everybody practice. And everybody's practicing rapture. And I'll tell you what, the truth remains. This could be the day. And I am dead serious about that. But there's a problem in our thinking with that, and there's got to be a balance in it, because yes, we want out of here. But we are needed here. I'm telling you what, all them hippie Christians back in the 70s who were getting to know God, God was wiping them out. They were like, woo! And they're saying, Lord, Maranatha, come now. Come on, let's go. Had they gotten their wish, I'd be in hell. Telling you, yes, we want the Lord to return. But God has his eyes on some people that we need to bring with us. You know what? We're going to get ours. We're going to get the glory. And if the Lord doesn't return for another 100 years, that means all of us are going to have our own personal rapture, right? And you don't know when that's going to happen, right? But I don't know what my point was going to be there. But you know, if the Lord waits another 100 years, hey, we're going to be with the Lord. It's fine. It's good. We're going to get ours. But while we're here, let's maybe start thinking about others. And I praise God for the Christians who prayed for me and spoke to me. and I'm glad they didn't get raptured. And so the Lord keeps us in the world. But we are here because we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. It says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And so, you know, Paul's saying, yeah, I want to go home, but yeah, I also know I got a job to do. And so those of you, once again, you're thinking, yeah, what am I doing here? Oh, I don't know, but, you know, is your being around something more needful for somebody else? I believe it is. And so, where am I? 17. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." To sanctify is to set apart, to be different. And truth. Boy, are we struggling with truth in the world today. And certainly, we are going to be set apart by truth. And truth is looking more and more evil to the world. The fact that we speak the truth, we believe the truth, we live in the truth, makes us outsiders. And so, and if you're wondering what truth is, because sometimes you're going, man, I don't know, what is truth? What is truth? Well, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus says, hey, your word is truth. And if any of you ever want the truth, the word of God is a good place to start. Psalm 119, 105, we know your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's the part, boy, I tell you. You're reading the word of God, and it's just saying, huh, so what are you thinking? Well, I know, but, you know. It just, boy, gets right in your head. But there's your truth. If you want to know the truth, go to the word of God. It's that simple. Very, very simple. And as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. As Jesus says, will say to the disciples as he breathes on them, he says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Does he send us into the world to make us more successful businessmen? No. Does he send us into the world to accumulate more toys for ourselves? No. By the way, if you're a successful businessman with toys, that does not mean you're not going to heaven. That just means you're like most of us Americans who've been squished through that eye of that needle. And it's a miracle we're saved at all. But if you believe that your walk with the Lord and your purpose in life is to gather more for yourself, I need you to be in the Word a little bit more and see what God wants for you. And so, verse 19, and then we're going to end with this today. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Back to the sanctification thing. Consider that if Jesus was not sanctified, that is, if Jesus wasn't different, then how could we be anything at all? How could we be worth anything at all? Understand how different and holy Jesus was when he walked this earth. He, just by his goodness, he got under the skin of the religious leaders. Just by loving people, he was different. He was different in the way he viewed things. He was different in just, he was all the way different. And so because of his difference, they couldn't take it anymore and they killed him. Because it is his difference that shines a light on our wickedness. His difference, his perfection shows us that there is a perfection and we ain't it. And if ever you don't want to be seen, the best thing to do is turn the light off. And Jesus is the light of the world. And he has given us that light. Now we are the light of the world. And we must be sanctified. Goes back to this, Jesus' prayer that he is glorified in us. Are we the light of the world? Are we? I mean, yes, we're supposed to be. And I'm not at all accusing us of not being that light of the world, but I want us to think, are we? And we have to think about that in terms of individuality. Am I the light of the world? Now, the reason we have to think that is because there's a real easy thing that we do, and that is we take a step back and we'll look at, say, Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg. It says, now what are we doing to make the message heard? Oh, you are just very sneaky and brilliant, because that puts it on everybody else and not on you. That puts it on pastor, because we've got to organize more events. Why isn't pastor organizing more events that we could be the light of the world? Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus didn't organize events to be the light of the world. You know what he did? He walked around and loved people. You are responsible, Christian, to walk around and love people. And I don't believe that we should look at the church as a whole, say the church here, this church, or the church as a whole in Fort Bragg, and say, gee, what are we doing? Don't go there. Say this, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Jesus never came to blend in. And Jesus prays for these guys and saying basically this, Father, these 11 guys, they don't blend in because of me. So help them. Help them do this life right. Help them get through the persecution. Help them get through the difficulty. I hope that you and I have trouble blending in because of Jesus. Father, we praise you and thank you for calling us, choosing us to a much greater existence for this world. But Lord, it is by your grace, it is by your mercy, and I just so blown away that you would save us at all. Lord, help us to understand even today, what is it to glorify you? I ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that our hearts would glorify you. I don't want me to just think of outward things that look like it's glorifying you. But Lord, may I just draw closer to you. May we all draw closer to you. That your light perhaps would accidentally shine from us. And you would truly, truly be glorified. Thank you for praying for us, Lord. Thank you for interceding for us. Thank you for knowing our troubles. Thank you for knowing our weakness. May you lift us up. May you lift up our eyes. And may we be a blessing to this world, the same blessing you are to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.